Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Starting right now, this minute, it's nothing but super high quality radio for the rest of the week with us here at Catholic Answers. Nothing but great radio from this moment on. Friday, we'll be broadcasting from the great big giant Catholic Answers Faith and Science Conference. Nearly 1,000 people expected at the conference. It's going to be fantastic. Thursday, we'll be broadcasting from basically right next to the registration tables at the conference. So if you're registering and you'd like to ask a question, we'll have Tim and Jimmy there to answer your questions. Today, second hour, Carlo Broussard's going to be here. You really can't beat that. Well, you can try, though. You got Steve Ray this hour. Our good friend Steve Ray is here. Steve Ray, as you know, is a convert to the Catholic Church, the author of multiple best-selling books, including Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds, writer, producer of lots of DVDs, including the 10-part DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine. And as you know, Steve and his wife, Janet, are intrepid travelers somewhere all the time, bringing the truths of the faith alive for people in places like the Holy Land, in Rome, and even in Germany, I've noticed, in Ireland, wherever the Christian faith has gone and we can make pilgrimages, they've been there. Steve Ray, thanks for being with us this hour.
Thank you, Si. Glad to be here. You know, I just say a fun thing. When we're on the buses, almost every trip we do now, we have Catholic Answers Live on the bus, and I get up in the front with a microphone, and I let people ask me questions. But the way we started is I get my iPhone out, and I log onto your podcast, and I play the introduction music that, you know, plays over the microphone on the bus, and everybody laughs, and we have a great hour of answering questions on the bus, just like we're going to do right now.
That is awesome. I am so glad to hear that. So some folks who have heard Catholic Answers go on your tours,
oh,
and on your pilgrimages.
All of them have heard of Catholic Answers. I said, how many of you listen to Catholic Answers Live? Everybody. You know, the people that come with me are the kind of people that listen to this show, and they'll raise their hand, and we have a great time, and you never know what they're going to ask there either. So it's really a lot of fun on the bus.
Well, this hour that we're about to do with you is one of my favorite topics. I love this hour. It's open forum for non-Catholics. So if you're not a Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, or maybe you got a complaint about the Catholic faith, we'll take that as well. Any opportunity to talk to you about the Catholic faith, you just dial 888-318-7884. You get to talk with Steve Ray about any aspect of the Catholic faith, Catholic history, Catholic sacraments, Catholic understandings about the Bible. And Steve is the guy to do it because, as I mentioned, he's a convert to the Catholic faith. He knew his Bible long before he came into the church, and he hasn't let up one bit in his pursuit of a more complete, constantly learning to have a more complete understanding of the faith. And it goes on and on, doesn't it, Steve? You could study every minute of your life.
I still can't believe I'm Catholic, you know. I'll have to say that the first couple of years, I used to be, my wife would wake me up in the middle of the night. I'd be sweating and tossing in the bed. And she'd say, Steve, wake up. You're having a nightmare. I said, really? Oh, I was. Oh, yeah. I said, that was a terrible nightmare. I just dreamt that we'd become Catholic.
Oh.
And she said, Steve, we have. We did. And I thought for a minute, and I rolled over and went back to sleep. But that happened for quite a few years afterwards.
That is a funny reaction. Now, do you think that's because you're raised what, as a Baptist or evangelical Protestant?
I was pretty. Our family was pretty Baptist, yeah. And my wife was raised Presbyterian, and her family was not anti-Catholic. They were kind of nominal. They're not the kind that studied the Bible and prayed and all this. I mean, they just went to church, and they were good American nominal Presbyterians. I, however, my parents were converts. They were good American pagans. And in 1953, Billy Graham came to Detroit, and my mom and dad heard him. So they were very passionate Baptists. And along with learning that Jesus died for their sins and they'd go to heaven, the second thing they learned was the Catholics were all going to hell and they needed to get them all saved. So that's kind of the environment I was raised in.
And then here you are, one of us. but so many things have shifted in the last 50 years or so, I imagine, that I know that there are many, ecclesial communities that remain deeply anti-Catholic, and I know that there are many Catholic communities that are kind of deeply anti-Protestant to a degree that's unhealthy. But it's much less than it was before, don't
yes.
you think?
And I have to say that even though I was anti-Catholic in my mindset before, I didn't swing my guns back around on the Protestants now, because I yeah. have nothing but great love and respect for the way my parents raised me. They gave me a great example of holiness. My mom and dad were married 73 years, and they, to the last day of my dad's life, all he wanted to talk about was the Lord and how he couldn't wait to get to heaven and be with the Lord who shed his blood to die for him. They taught me of the Bible. My mom and dad spent the first hour of every day reading and praying together, get a good example for me to be holy. And they gave me the great school of marriage, so that when I married my wife, I didn't come from a situation that was dysfunctional, but I have to say that my parents lived the Christian marriage.
Right.
And so yeah. I am ever grateful to them, and I am not anti-Protestant, though I do argue with my past theology.
Yeah, fair enough. I'd love to hear that. Yeah, there's so much to be grateful for in the preaching of Billy Graham and,
yep.
in the learning the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, just learning the Bible is such a great
Billy
gift.
Billy Graham had a huge impact on my life, because when I was 17 years old, that's back in the late 60s. Now I'm dating myself. I'm 63 years old. So I was in the last year of tour high school in the late 60s, early 70s. And I remember Billy Graham was on the radio one night, and he said, God has a plan for your life. And then George Beverly Shea came on at the end, and he sang, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. I was a 17-year-old, long-haired, bell-bottom, hippie, rebellious kid, and I went outside, and I walked down the country road. I had tears in my eyes, and I said, Jesus, I'm only 17 years old, but tonight I'm going to give my life to you.
Praise God.
And that was because of Billy Graham.
Yeah.
And that was the most important moment of my life. It set the trajectory for everything I did from that point on. So I love Billy Graham, and I love what he did. And I love what he said before he died. He says, I'm going to be going somewhere. Don't look for me here. I'm changing my address.
Well, so there it is. Steve Ray, the perfect guy to talk to if you're not a Catholic. You don't have to be a Christian either. We're not just talking about non-Catholic Christians. If you have no faith at all, if you practice another faith, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you prefer the spelled version, it's 888-31-TRUTH. 888-31-TRUTH gets you on with Steve Ray. Lots of calls already, Steve. Shall we?
Sure.
All right, Rob, in Oklahoma City, you are up first with Steve Ray. Your question, please.
Hi. This is Rob. So I have a question about acculturation and contextualization in a foreign context. I am not a Roman Catholic. I come from the Anglican tradition. But I have a deep respect and love for the apostolic tradition. And so it's important for me to make sure that the apostolic tradition continues even in the midst of many narratives that are happening overseas, and many different faith traditions, overseas. And so my question is, how do you properly contextualize the gospel in the midst of soil that's already been tilled by faith traditions that don't have any influence from the apostolic tradition, or mainly evangelicals?
That's a great passion of mine, Rob, and I think it's a smart question. And by the way, when I talk to different traditions, the Anglicans, we have a lot more in common than a lot of them do, you know? I mean, I certainly have a lot more in common with you as an Anglican than I did as my past as a Baptist. But I think what you're saying, I think it's very important, because the apostolic tradition can bring sanity back to the contemporary age, because what happens today is everybody's kind of reinventing Christianity in their own image, in a sense. They're coming up with their own forms of worship and their own ideas, the health and wealth gospel here and all of this. That could name a million of them. But going back to the apostolic tradition, what you're saying is very right. You go back to the historical context, because Paul was not writing his letter to me. He was not writing it to me, an American, into the year 2000 who speaks English and lives in a democracy. He was writing to the contemporary people in the first century who lived under an empire, who spoke a different language, had a totally different historical and linguistic context. So I think what you're saying is, how can we go back and still revive what Paul was speaking and how the very first Christians understood it? How did the first century Christians read and understand Paul? How was that put into practice in the first and second century? Then you come to today. How do you apply that to today? You know, I think, did I get that kind of right?
Yeah.
Okay, so I think that what rang true with me, what brought me to the ancient church, to the church of sacraments, to the church of hierarchy type of a thing, is when you go back and you read those early writings, those guys were so close to the apostles that some of them even say that I still had the words of the apostles ringing in my ears. And when you go back and read their writings, you understand, I think there's another saying that the water is always cooler and cleaner the closer it is to the well or to the spring. As soon as you go back as close as you can to the spring, you're getting more to the pristine, pure idea of what Jesus and the apostles were doing. And I think that when people hear that today, people who are in the confusion of many of the traditions today and these little storefront churches and the Pentecostal stuff and all the health and wealth gospels, when they go back and they read those, they ring true. They ring true. And so I commend you for wanting to understand the context and going back and trying to reevaluate and to apply the apostolic tradition to today. I think a lot of people are trying to find the roots of historical Christianity because it's kind of confusing today. When you go down the street and there's 50 different kind of churches, people want to go back to the beginning and kind of go back and see what the actual source was. And so I commend you for that.
Okay, Rob, how's that?
Hi, thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, we appreciate your call, Rob. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
A while back, I had a nice little chat with some Jehovah Witness ladies, and they tried to justify their claim to be Christian by saying the early Christians didn't believe Jesus was God. Is this true? Well, of course not. Let me share a few examples. Take John 1:1, where John describes Jesus as the Word and writes the Word was God. Now, in order to get around this, the JWs translate the phrase as the Word was a God. But this is based on a misunderstanding of Greek grammar. Consider also Colossians 2:9, where St. Paul writes, "For in him, that is Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul describes Jesus as the one through whom we exist. Isn't God the one ultimately responsible for the existence of things? So, contrary to what the JWs think, to be Christian, you must believe Jesus is God. I'm Carlo Broussard with A Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum for non-Catholics this hour. If you are not a Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, maybe a challenge you want to pose us about the Catholic faith, maybe there's something you don't like about us Catholics, it's all welcome. There are many, many people who may have a question that's been, you know, I've never understood this about Catholics. Maybe you were raised in a Buddhist or Hindu or Shinto or Muslim or maybe non-faith home, and you've always wondered something about the Catholic faith. Well, we have Steve Ray with us today, himself a convert to the Catholic faith, a very knowledgeable one, however, who wrote a book called The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds. And that's a great place to start if you would like to know about the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Steve, once again, thanks for being with us for this hour.
You're very welcome. And my books and things are for sale at Catholic Answers store, so I would encourage people to get them there. Oh. I have a new book coming out in about 2 months with Ignatius Press called The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters. And boy, in the current situation, that's going to be an interesting book. When
boy, kind of hit the nail on the head with that one, didn't you?
I know.
Time that right.
I'd like to go back and reword some things, you know. But anyway, I think it'll be a good book for people just to get an understanding of what the Pope should be doing and what the job really is.
Yeah.
And we can keep praying about that.
Well, shop.catholic.com is the site. Thanks for saying it. And I, you know what? I'm glad you mentioned it because I have been right up to the last hours of September. People can get bulk books there. We got a whole bunch of our books on sale.
And the reason I'd say that is one of the nice things about your bookstore is that nobody has to worry about whether it's Orthodox or a good book or not. You guys only sell the best of the best, and so you don't have to go much further than that. Just you've got what people need right there in your store.
Well, that's in fact why I have no books in the catalog there. But, you know, we'll try to remedy that sometime. Lots of calls, as a matter of fact. Lines
good.
Are lighting up, Steve, so I want to keep moving. Mark in Peoria, Illinois is next up. Mark, your question for Steve Ray.
Yes. The question is on Revelations 20, where it talks about 1,000 years. My wife and I just became Catholic at Easter time, and we're having a lovely time with it, and we are talking to our family. And this question came up with my stepfather last night, and I didn't have a good answer for him other than 1,000 years means a very long time.
It's a good answer, actually. Are they coming from a Protestant background, like believing in the rapture?
Yes, they're believing that Jesus will come down and reign for 1,000 years because that's, if you read it literally, that's what it says.
Right, and they come probably from, do they believe in the rapture? Do you know what that is? I think that they probably do. Are they Catholic or Protestant?
He is Protestant, my stepfather. My mom has just returned to the Catholic faith as well.
Okay.
So we're loving EWTN, so thank you for all
okay, very good. Well, let me just say that I'm not an expert on the end times, and I know that this passage has been very confusing and interpreted a million different ways by many. And as you do a little study of even of church history among Catholics, there's been different perspectives. The early church actually thought that Jesus was going to come down and reign for 1,000 years, or that it's being done right now, in a sense that he's reigning in the world right now through his church. And the Protestants have a very different perspective that Jesus is actually going to come, and they call it millennial, mid-trib, post-trib, millennial, 1,000 years, that Jesus is going to come back and actually rule on the earth for 1,000 years before everything goes up to heaven, or it's going to be, and then the rapture could come in the middle of that. And the rapture, by the way, is a statement that Jesus is going to come a third time. In other words, he came first as the Redeemer, died on the cross, and he's going to come again at the end of time as the judge, but somewhere in the middle he's going to sneak back, and he's not going to come all the way down, and all those who are believers in him are going to be taken up, are going to be raptured up into heaven. And that idea was never taught anywhere in Christianity till the 1850s with some prophetesses in Scotland who had this revelation. But so it's a very unbiblical idea. But they have a very, even they're confused about what the 1,000 years is. But the church has, I don't think, has ever defined specifically what that means, but what it does, but many of the good theologians have differed on what it means. And so I don't know that anybody can come right out and say it definitively means this and this, although I like the idea that it means that Jesus is reigning now in his church. He's kind of using the church to bring people in, and his kingdom is here. But I guess I'll end with that because there are so many other ideas about it, but we could talk about that all night, and it probably wouldn't be beneficial to go through all of them.
Okay, Mark.
I hope I didn't just confuse you more.
No, I was trying to read a little bit last night, and I saw some context that talked about it being essentially a very long time, and maybe it's akin to what we say, we would say today, a million years. Well, we don't need a million years. Right.
They didn't. They didn't know the words like billion and gazillion. You know, they didn't have those words. But I agree with you. Like sometimes when it said there'll be 144,000, that number is used quite a bit. That's 12 times 12. It's like the biggest number they knew. Myriads and myriads of angels. So instead of we'd say billions and billions or millions, and I agree with you, it can be a symbolic way of saying a very long period of time, although some people are very literalist about the Bible and they want to say, no, it's 1,000 years, not less a day or more a day. But I would get the catechism. I don't have a paragraph quote for you, but the catechism has some very good section. It's called eschatology. It means the end times. And I would read the Catholic Catechism. It's very easy to read, and it's not a long section. But look at in there for the end times or eschatology, and it would give you a very good summary.
Mark, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that was helpful. Let's go to Robert in Waco, Texas. You are up, Robert. Your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, hello. So I'm not a Catholic. My understanding of baptism goes hand in hand with what the Catholic Church teaches, that it is, in fact, the remission of sins. My question is this. I've always been taught that baptism historically was always in the early church performed by way of immersion. So my question is, how did it evolve immersion to sprinkling or pouring, as in the case of infant baptism? And would immersion still be considered valid by the Catholic Church, or would it have to be performed by way of pouring water or sprinkling water on the head?
Very good question, Robert, and I love questions like this, and I love guys that are honest about it, and you've got a good mind, and I'm glad you're looking into this. One of the first things is realize that it's not something that in the Catholic Church it evolved into this idea, because I'm just going to read a quick quote from me. This is in my book, Crossing the Tiber. I have a whole section on baptism in there if you want to see what the early church taught. But there was a document called the Didache, the Teaching of the Twelve, and it was as early as 60 A.D. So some think it was written even before some of Paul's epistles or the Gospel of John, and it says this was the typical teaching of the early Christians. And it says, baptize as follows. After first explaining, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in running water. But if there is no running water, baptize in other water. And if it cannot be cold, then make it warm. But if you have neither, pour water over the head 3 times in the name of the Father and Son. So what the point is here is that even in the early church, they knew that having a baptismal tank, like we used to have in our Baptist church, there was actually behind the pulpit and behind there was a tank, and we'd fill that up with water, and the pastor would go in and dunk people in the water. And I personally myself was baptized in Green Lake in Michigan here. We were baptized, a little church we went to, we all baptized out in that lake. My dad even baptized my brother in our swimming pool, believe it or not. But the point is that there's not always water available like that. For example, remember in Acts chapter 9, 8 or 9, when Philip went out to meet the eunuch who had come from Ethiopia area, and he said, why can't I be baptized now? And it says that Philip baptized him, but he's in the desert, so there's not a lot of place to just baptize you right now. So that's why the church and Christians from the very beginning said that immersion is the best. Okay, that represents the best, because when we're baptized, it says in Romans chapter 6 that do you not know that you were baptized? You were baptized into Christ's death so that you could then be raised again to new life. And baptism is the best symbol or picture of us going down into the water and dying and then coming back up out again in new life, which is what baptism brings to us, is that new life in Christ. And you said you believe in baptismal regeneration as we do. But if you don't have that water, then it became just as legitimate to pour water or to sprinkle water. And so the church has always held that all three of those are effective, efficient, and acceptable ways to baptize. But of course, the immersion always is probably the best representation and the best way to do it. All three are legitimate.
How's that, Robert?
Okay, that makes perfect sense, and I've never had it so concisely answered. And I was completely unaware that the Catholic Church
did, in fact, in cases, baptized by immersion. So I learned something new today. Is it okay if I ask perhaps one more question?
It's going to have to be pretty quick, but you're welcome to it. Yeah, we're just not going to have very much time.
Okay, thank you so much. My question is, what is the Catholic view of a person who has been baptized for the remission of sins by someone other than a Catholic priest? Does the Catholic
Very good idea. Very good question. That question came up in the early church as well. What happens if a heretic baptizes someone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with water? The church has always taught that if you are baptized, it doesn't have to be by a Catholic priest. And when I came into the Catholic Church, for example, and my wife, she was baptized as an infant in a Presbyterian church. I was baptized in a lake out at camp. By somebody who is not at all a priest or anything else, just a layman, just a guy. So the whole idea then was that the Catholic Church taught that as long as you're baptized with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with the intent, it's valid.
Robert, thanks so much for that quick question.
Hey, stay right there. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Do you get distracted at Mass? Let's discuss what distracts you and what it says about our spiritual development on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Now let's return to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Next hour, Carlo Broussard will be here. We're going to talk with Carlo about, well, which Catholic doctrine troubles you. If there's a particular doctrine of the Catholic Church, whether it's something having to do with nature of Mary or tradition or maybe even a moral teaching in the Catholic Church, or whatever is doctrinal in the Catholic Church, if you got a problem with one of them, then you're going to want to call next hour and talk with Carlo Broussard. This hour, open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you got a question about the Catholic faith, whatever it is, we welcome it. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Taking your calls, Steve Ray. Steve is a convert to the Catholic Church, author of many things, including Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and as we mentioned a couple times the last part of the hour, The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds. You can find all kinds of things about Steve Ray by just typing in Steve Ray online. And one of the things you'll find out is that he leads pilgrimages all over the world, especially to the Middle East and to the Holy Land, to Rome. And if you want to do just a wonderful pilgrimage with very knowledgeable people. Steve Ray is the guy to go with. Steve, thanks for continuing with us for a second half hour here. You ready to take some calls?
I am. Let's do it.
All right. Rory in Toronto, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Rory, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Steve.
My question is regarding Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. There's a particular Calvinist apologist named James R. White, who I think Steve might be familiar with. Anyway, he provides a really bizarre interpretation of this verse, and I just want to see if there's any legitimacy to it. Anyway, the verse says, how much worse punishment do you think the person will be considered worthy of who treats with disdain the Son of God and who considers ordinary the blood of the covenant by which he was made holy and who insults the Spirit of grace? Now, to me...
Yeah.
Did we lose you? Rory, I... We still have the line open, but somehow we, Rory.
Well, I think I know what he's saying. I'll jump in and start, and if
great.
He comes back, he can tell me if I got it right.
That's why I like you, Steve Ray. All right.
Okay, so I got that verse here, and if you read that in its simple meaning or the way that it's the clearest reading, it talks about someone who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. This is somebody who walks away and denies Christ after having all of these wonderful things take place. He has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Now, I think what he's going to say is that somebody said that Jesus was sanctified, but I think that probably in a pretty clear reading there is that the person had been sanctified, and now he's insulted the Spirit of grace, it says. So I think that the answer is that Jesus wasn't sanctified in the sense that he was unholy and sinful and had to be sanctified by blood, but rather it was his blood that sanctified the sinner. And now the sinner, having had been sanctified, abandons Christ. He's going to be in trouble. I think that's the point that he was going to make. And he was asking, who was sanctified, Jesus or the sinner? And I think the clear reading of that passage would be that it was the sinner.
Rory, are you there with us?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, were you able to hear that answer?
I just caught the tail end of it. But anyway, I found it strange that that would be the interpretation provided there.
Somebody has said that the one who was made holy was Jesus or sanctified was Jesus. Is that correct, instead of the sinner?
Yes. Yeah, and he repeated it again at a debate with Trent last year.
Yeah, Trent
year.
Horn.
It seems a bit strange to me, and I'm just wondering if there's any legitimacy. Is there any exegetic kind of, I don't know, something that he's able to do with the Greek to come up with that interpretation?
I don't think so. I think it's the clear reading, and I'm reading it here in a couple different translations. He deserved by one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. So is it saying who Jesus is sanctified or who the sinner was sanctified by the blood? And Jesus is not sanctified by blood. He's already sanctified. He enables blood to sanctify us, just like the Jordan River water. When Jesus stepped into the Jordan River, the water did not sanctify Jesus. Jesus was already holy. He's already without sin and sanctified. But when Jesus stepped into the water, he sanctified water so that it can now have a cleansing effect on us through baptism. So I would say here that the plain reading of that, without going into a lot of study here in the Greek and so on, the plain reading of that is that the sinner has been justified, and now that he's walked away from Christ, he's going to be in big trouble.
Okay. Great, thank you.
All right,
you're welcome.
Thank you, Rory. That does seem like a little bit of torturing the text there to get Christ.
Well, sometimes you have a theology that you have to twist scripture sometimes to get it your theology to fit. I remember when I became a Catholic, there were a lot of verses that didn't make sense in the Bible, and I had a pair of Baptist glasses on. I say that was my Baptist tradition I was born with, these glasses, and I saw everything through the lens of my Baptist tradition. So when I read the Bible, I'd have to say, well, is my tradition going to be shaped to fit the Bible, or am I going to have to twist the Bible to fit my tradition? And usually that's the way it worked.
Rory, thank you so much for the call. We do have a whole bunch of calls for Steve, so I'm going to try to keep moving through them. Rory, excuse me. Yeah, next is Rory. Yeah, no. Okay, Kenny in Oklahoma. listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. You are up next, Kenny. Your question for Steve.
All right. What I got is I'm entering the Catholic Church in the next, I don't know, couple months or so.
Praise God.
Welcome.
I noticed that the Catholic Church puts me through rite of Christian initiation and then, you know, kind of holds me out until I agree that I'm in communion with these people. And yes, I believe what you believe. So what I'm wondering is, could you expand on like a life church, you know, which is a evangelical, non-denominational church?
Yep.
What do these, do they have, do you join these churches, or do they have a communion, or do they,
yep,
you know?
Okay, good. I'll jump right in. It's a good question, Kenny, and by the way, welcome to the Catholic Church. We need good guys like you, and you're in for a wonderful surprise of how deep and beautiful the Catholic Church is, and the teaching, and the devotions, and the prayers. I mean, you're just scratching the surface. I'm 24 years a Catholic, and I'm still discovering how wonderful this is. But these churches, they're all different. There are who knows how many thousands of different denominations out there. And I remember that I was a member of several Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, and I could go on with the whole list. And my mom and dad and Janet, my wife, we've been members of all. Every one of them had their own kind of way of doing it. Some of them wanted you to read a book first and then sit and talk with a pastor, and then he'd let you join. Some you just come in and sign a paper, you know. So everyone is different. The Catholic Church, though, has understood that it's important, like St. Paul says, salvation is coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's not just believing one verse or signing a paper. It's coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the Catholic Church wants to ensure that you, when you become Catholic, that you really understand what you're getting yourself into. So they want you to go to RCIA. I remember, Kenny, when I was a Baptist and I came to the Catholic Church the first time and I said, I want to join this church today. And the pastor laughed at me. He says, "What?" I said, I became a Catholic yesterday. That's because I read and learned and I wanted to do it. I said to my wife, I'm Catholic, so I went to the church that I want to join this week. And he laughed. I said, that's not the way we do it around here. You have to go take these classes. And if you pass, then you can come in 2 years from now on Easter. But the church wants to make sure that you're not jumping in and then you're going to regret it. They want you to learn what it means. If you're going to get into a family, you're going to join a company or family, you kind of want to do your homework first and know what you're getting involved in. Now, to communion, the Catholic Church teaches that the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ, and it does that at the hands of the priest. It's called, it becomes the real presence of Jesus, the body and the blood. It's no longer bread and wine, though it smells like it and tastes like it, but it actually, as to the substance, becomes the body and blood of Christ. It's something we believe by faith. And get my talk called Defending the Eucharist, where I go into over an hour explaining that. But that doesn't take place in the other churches because they gave away the priesthood. And it's the priest who does that. So when you come to that life church that you're talking about, they may have crackers and grape juice. There's different ways of doing it, too. Protestant churches have all kinds of different ways of having, quote-unquote, communion. But the Catholic Church, if you go back, we believe the same thing that the very first Christians did, that it becomes the body and blood of Christ, and it's done at the hands of a priest. And if there's not a priest, it doesn't happen. So you're coming into the most marvelous thing, the Catholic Church, and go to those classes. Don't say, oh, doggone it, I have to go to those RCIA classes. I would say, oh, boy, I get to go learn all that much more, so when I become Catholic, I'm ready.
How's that, Kenny?
That's wonderful. I highly appreciated it. And I've read a couple of good books, and I got Catholic Answers 20 Questions on the Eucharist, and that has absolutely helped me out, so I appreciate it.
Kenny, I'll even send you, if you send me your address, I'll send you a copy of my book, Crossing the Tiber. It's my conversion story. The last third of the book, the last like 50 pages or 60, are all just about the Eucharist from the Bible and the first 5 centuries of Christianity. So if you give them your address, I'll mail that to you tomorrow.
Kenny, hang on, because we're going to need you to stay on the line for a minute, because Marie, who is going to take your address, is actually sitting here in the studio next to me, because we're going to talk about Radio Club for a minute. But Marie, could we send him a couple books too? Maybe like Why We're Catholic and
Paul's
book, Prepare the Way?
Yeah, I'd love to.
So let's just build up Kenny's library as he comes into the church.
Yeah, just hang out for a minute, Kenny, and I'll get to you.
And if you think RCIA is hard, Kenny, wait till you'd have to go through the credit check before we take you. And that's not really true.
Sorry, Kenny. I'm only joking. We don't do a credit check. Marie, why are you here? We got Radio Club news.
We have Radio Club news. So it's our conference week, and, you know, we had a great letter go out this week, and a surprise for Radio Club members.
Did the surprise go out?
It did. And it seems like quite a few people took advantage of the surprise, which is exciting because I came up with the surprise. But anyway, it was a discount off of Trent Horn's new book, Made This Way. And
so can we give another surprise or no?
We're going to have another surprise, but not yet.
But the thing is, if you're in Radio Club, you always get the stuff that the new people get. So get into Radio Club and then you get the free... sometimes it's an MP3, sometimes there's a little video, sometimes it's a letter from us that's occasionally fun. We try to make it fun.
Yeah, so we have a free MP3 by Jimmy Akin if you sign up, and you just have to text Radio Club to 44222. You can also go to CatholicAnswersLive.com and sign up, and like Si said, all of our Radio Club members get all of the exclusives first. And then new signups get their treats after. I would really encourage you to sign up right now because I'm writing the letter next week.
That does not seem like a selling point.
It's going to be
really
good.
That means I'm not writing. Okay. All right. Fair enough, Marie. So you just text Radio Club, all one word, to 44222.
Yep, or go to CatholicAnswersLive.com, and you can just enter your email into the little bar there. So, yeah.
Marie, your work is not done. Now you have to go send some books to Kenny. Thanks
All
for
right,
coming in.
Thank you.
We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum for non-Catholics. Steve Ray, our guest, and we go now to Lee in Waterloo, Illinois, listening on 1460 AM. Lee, your question for Steve Ray.
Can you hear me?
We can.
Perfect. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
So here's kind of where I'm at. I'm not a Catholic. I am, I guess, what you guys would consider Protestant, even though we don't necessarily use that terminology. I mean, we're non-denominational. I appreciate so much of the Catholic Church. I appreciate some of the tradition. I think it's overdone. But I appreciate it. I appreciate the depth that you guys go into.
And probably also the things where we stand for moral issues where a lot of others don't.
So, Lee, your question for Ray. For Steve Ray, sorry.
So here's where I'm at. I'm looking through the New Testament and reading through. We see Jesus confronting everyone, his own disciples, the Pharisees about the rules and the qualifications and how they're missing the bigger picture, how they're missing who Christ is and why we're here and why he made us. And it's when I look at the Catholic Church, I feel like we're going backwards. I feel back to more rules, more qualifications, more guidelines.
I think I get where you're going. I bet within your tradition where you go, you also have rules. I bet people have to dress modestly when they come to church. There's a lot of different rules. The pastor can't be sleeping with someone else's wife. So every group, whether they're Catholic or non-denominational, is going to have rules of conduct that are expected upon everyone. Some may have more than others. But the Catholic Church, when we look at it, we see Jesus does not start a religion without rules, but that he wants love to be the important factor. And what he was criticizing, if you look in the Gospels, the majority of the time he's criticizing the Pharisees. There were 6,000 of them at any one time, and they wouldn't talk to women. They wouldn't talk to the people of the land. They stayed to themselves. They're very arrogant. Their idea was good, that if you bring the people of Israel back to obeying God's law, and remember, Jesus didn't say, I'm getting rid of the law. He said, not one jot or tittle of this law will pass away. The law still remains, the moral law still remains binding upon us. And he criticized the Pharisees because they kept adding these things that nobody else could do. And it was not about love or not understanding God. It was about all these regulations and rules. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't do that. It's trying to impose a morality on us because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:14 that live at peace with all men and attain holiness, without which you will never see the Lord. Not just forgiveness of sins, but we have to become holy. And the church is trying to establish the fact and help us through rules, just like I have children. I did. They're all grown now. But we had rules and regulations. Why? To oppress them? To keep them from knowing and having a full life? No. But if they did not have sex before marriage, and they didn't do drugs, and they don't go out drinking parties, I had lots of rules and traditions for my kids. But guess what? They're all wonderful kids today. Those rules helped give them the context to live a holy life. And that's what the Catholic Church does. Somebody may not agree with all of them, but that's the purpose of it, is it's out of love. The church, we view it as our mother, and she's there to help us grow up to know and understand her son. And you don't do that by running around lascivious lifestyle. Catholic Church says these are the rules. These help us get to that point.
Lee, what do you make of that?
So I guess my point, and your example of the pastor sleeping around, that was a rule that God initiated. We find that in the Bible. But looking at the Catholic tradition, we don't find that in the Bible. And we see verses that you guys use to back up all of these traditions, but we don't see the Bible producing the traditions. And so we...
Well, can I guess jump in there? We do not believe that Christianity is a religion based on a book. That's more of a Martin Luther Protestant idea that started only 500 years ago. When Jesus went up into heaven, he did not leave a book. He didn't yell back before he went up in the cloud, oh, and by the way, guys, don't forget to read my book. He didn't leave a book. So for the whole idea that everything has to be found precisely in the Bible before it's accepted is a very modern idea. Jesus left a church. It was a government, actually. I will build my church. And I'm writing a paper right now on how the church of the original first century Jesus was starting was actually a new government that was leaving Israel to start its own governmental structure. And it had bishops and priests and deacons, and those were to govern a church. And Jesus gave them the authority to bind and to loose. That means to make rules and to make laws. It's very Jewish, by the way. You can't understand the New Testament or the Catholic Church without understanding how the Jewish faith worked. And so Jesus was establishing a government, and that government is there like a mother and a parent to help us get to heaven. And it's not going to be, never does it, somebody says, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, my answer to them is, where do you find in the Bible that you have to find everything in the Bible? The Bible never claims to be an answer book or the only source of information about what Jesus wants of us. So we understand that we have a church, and that God gave us the church to help us like a family to get there, and families make some rules.
Yeah, so, no, and I definitely appreciate your opinion on it. I guess that's where I'm at. I'm really trying to learn as much as I can about the Catholic Church and what they have to offer, because I feel like they have a lot to offer. I feel like there's a lot that can be learned there.
Can I warn you?
I feel like we're going backwards.
Can I give you a warning, Lee?
It's not based off of a book, but you guys created another book.
Well, no, we haven't created another book. We have Scripture, the Apostolic Tradition, and we have the magisterium of the church that helps interpret it and helps to understand what it means. So we have the Mormons have another book. They have the Book of Mormon. And I'll tell you what, Protestant churches also have all their catechisms and their rules and structures too. So one thing that you got to be careful of is because when you say the Catholics have these traditions and do these things, I come from several different Protestant traditions and they had their own rules and structures too. And you could get excommunicated and kicked out of those churches for not following those rules or believing what the pastor believes. So it's, you know, the Protestant churches have the same thing. Ours is just more defined and I think more holistic. But I just want to give you a warning, Lee. I want to warn you because when you start looking into what the Catholic Church teaches, and if you start respecting the Catholic Church, you get too close. It's a love affair. Once you get too close to the Catholic Church, it becomes a love affair and it's like a moth to a light. You can't pull yourself back. If you don't want to ever be Catholic, I'd quit looking into it.
Stop looking now. Well, but we don't want to encourage that, Lee. We do want you
no,
to keep
I'm just,
looking.
I see tongue in cheek a little bit.
Yeah, of course. But
Lee, I know what happened when I started studying the Catholic Church. I was doing it to argue with other Catholics. The last thing I wanted to do was become a Catholic, but the closer I got, the more I fell in love, and pretty soon it was such a love affair that I couldn't turn around and run away anymore. So if you don't want to become Catholic and you still turn around and run away, tongue in cheek, of course, now's the time to do it. But I would encourage you to keep studying it because you'll find the fullness of the faith there.
I'd like to send you a book if you'll hang on. I'd like to send you a book called The Drama of Salvation, which talks
Beautiful
about
book.
How Catholics and Protestants have different understandings of that drama and some very, very important overlaps. That's from Jimmy Akin. If you'll hang on, Marie will get your address and send you that book. I want to go to another caller real quick because I want to get as many as I can in with Steve today. Lewis in Nebraska, listening on 91.3 out of Sioux Falls. You got to ask your question real quick. Can you do that, Lewis?
Yes. I was just curious of what the Catholic Church teaches on an infant is baptized and then they die at like less than 6 months old. For sure guaranteed to go to heaven.
Okay, just because it sounded like your Skynet a little bit. If an infant is baptized
and
dies young, does that child go straight to heaven?
Well, let's say it this way. The Catholic Church believes that anyone who is innocent, for example, mortal sin is what kills you, but there's three components of that. It has to be a grave sin. It has to be, you have to know it, and you have to do it anyway, put it that way. And the Catholic Church teaches that a child or someone who is not of the mental capabilities to do that, God is going to have mercy on them under any circumstances. But when a child is baptized and would die, then I would say, yes, that baby would go right to heaven. And I would also say that if I was a sinner, and I was baptized at 12 o'clock in the afternoon today, and I died at 12:02, I would as well, because baptism, we believe, and I can go right to the Bible for this, and the early church believed it, there's no doubt, that baptism washes away your sin, and at that moment, you are right with God. All the past sin and the inclination to sin, the sin nature, I should say, or original sin, is washed away, and that person would go to heaven. Now, beyond being baptized, I've sinned since I baptized. Imagine that. I've sinned since I've been baptized when I was younger. And now I want to maintain that relationship of holiness with God, because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, you will never see the Lord. Not just forgiveness of sins, like I said earlier. So I want to maintain in my life the way I live and the rightness with God and accepting his forgiveness and having him work his holiness in me and dealing with serious sins in my life. I want to be sure that if I died today, I'm going to heaven. And I have a moral certainty that if I died right now, I would go to heaven. I may take a detour through purgatory a little bit and get cleaned up a bit, but I have no doubt about that. And I hope that answers. But there's no guarantee that, for example, if I was baptized and believed in Christ and baptized 10 years ago, and I abandoned Christ. He said, if you deny me, I'll deny you. So we have to stay with him.
And Lewis, thank you so much for that call. We appreciate it, but we'll have to leave it right there. I hope that was helpful. Steve Ray, thank you for another fine hour.
You're welcome. I had fun. This is, you know, what's more fun than talking about the Lord and his church with good folks like all of you? And
Amen.
And I love it when people are curious. That's a wonderful thing.
It is indeed. Now, maybe tell us what your next pilgrimage that you would encourage people to come on and how they can get in touch with you if they want to do a pilgrimage with you.
Well, we've got a lot, but my Israel pilgrimages are filling up months in advance. But we have one where we still have some seats going to Mexico. And I know people think it's dangerous and dirty and scary, but the first week of November, of December of this year, so it's kind of quick, the first week it's going to be a nice, intimate group. And we have the history, Catholic history of Mexico is absolutely fascinating.
Yes.
And we have a historian as our guide. We're going to be, oh, it's just Mexico. Some of the best hotels and restaurants are of any of our trips we have in Mexico. Safe, clean, beautiful. That one's one. We got a St. Paul cruise coming up. We've got Poland coming up next year. We're going to take a group to Poland. All kinds of stuff.
All right.
Go to my website, CatholicConvert.com.
All right, we'll be right back for Cajun Time with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live, coming up next.